Read together in the Word of God in the third of this series in the mighty miracles recorded in John's Gospel. And we find the story in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 5, reading from the beginning. If you turn up your Bibles, there's a little bit of introduction that needs to be said before we read the passage. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But in the Bible that I use, the Revised Standard Version, and I think also in the New International Version, it's different in the Old Authorized Version, but in my Bible I've got verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and then verse 5. But there's a footnote in my Bible, and it tells you of the words that you have in the Authorized Version translation. And at the end of verse 3, some translations of the Bible, after speaking about the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, you have the words, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever stepped first into the water after the troubling of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. And the best of the old manuscripts of the New Testament don't contain that verse. Some of the scholars suggest that perhaps a scribe copying manuscripts added this little verse to explain why all the people were waiting there at the pool of Bethesda. Others say that the verse was taken out of some of the old manuscripts to avoid superstition. But what we have to recognize is two facts. First of all, there were miracles of healing at that pool of water, otherwise no one would have been there. And secondly, we have to acknowledge the reality of angels and the work of angels in the human situation. Now, with that introduction, let us read the passage as we have it in the modern translations. John chapter 5 at verse 1. After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in the Hebrew called Bethzatha or Bethesda, which has five porticos or arches. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew that he had been lying there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is troubled, and while I am going, another steps down before me. It's not my fault." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your pallet," that is the rug that you're lying on as a bed. "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his sleeping rug and he walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "The man who healed me said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, not "Who is the man who healed you?" They ignored the miracle. They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a marvelous story from his word. Now will you turn with me in the time that is available for us this morning to consider together this absolutely fascinating story that we read in John's Gospel, chapter 5. When we are studying the seven selected miracles in John's Gospel, we need to remember that these accounts are given not just as examples of miracles or works of power beyond human understanding or human explanation. They are given also, and indeed they are given primarily, as signs or signposts pointing to the person and the power of Jesus and urging us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third miracle that we are studying, and I remind you of the other two. First of all, there was the story of the wedding at Cana of Galilee, when Jesus turned the water into wine. And we summarize that story by saying it indicates, or it tells us, the difference that Jesus makes. The joy, the life, the satisfaction, and the fulfillment that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can bring to a human situation. I suppose in developing that, we could say that the miracle of the turning of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee signifies in a very wonderful way how Jesus, the coming of Jesus into that situation, can make the ordinary special. The second sign that John gave was the one we studied last Sunday morning, the healing of the nobleman's son. It was done at a distance. Jesus didn't go to the man's house. Jesus simply said to the man, "Go home, your son lives." And the man believed. And the whole of that story, that miracle, emphasizes so clearly the need to have faith in the word of Jesus. Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't lay on hands. He didn't go to the man's house. Apparently, he didn't even pray. He simply said to the man, "Your son lives," and the man believed the word of Jesus. And of course, we reminded ourselves that it was only the crisis in the man's home and family situation that caused him in the first place to go to Jesus. So a crisis is not always a bad thing. It can be a means of grace to turn our thoughts and our hearts to the Savior. And so we come to this third sign that John gives, the story of the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. And I'm one of many who have stood at the site in Jerusalem where the archaeologists have unearthed what certainly seems to be the pool of Bethesda, and you can still see indication of the arches under which the sick people took shelter from the sun. And this story, to my mind, is very clearly a story of the restoration of lost powers. Now think of it like that all the time I'm speaking to you this morning. This man, whose whole life had been inhibited, paralyzed for 38 years, in a moment of time, found such a revolution in his situation that he began to experience the restoration of lost powers. And it was in a situation that seemed to be quite impossible. If someone has been ill for 38 years, most people accept the inevitable and say, "Well, that's that. Nothing can be done," but Jesus disagreed. But I find it very thrilling that in this story, the focus is always on Jesus. The story begins in verse 1 with Jesus going to the feast at Jerusalem. Our Lord's observance of religious ordinances. And the temple of Jerusalem wasn't a very spiritual place in these days, but our Lord went to the feast. Then we see Jesus at the pool of Bethesda, at the place of obvious human need and brokenness. Then we are shown Jesus seeing one specific man, and I think we would all agree that it's so very, very easy not to notice people, especially if the people are so inhibited and colorless as this man must have been. But Jesus noticed him. So if there's anybody here in church this morning with a particular heartache or hope or fear or whatever it is, be sure of this, that Jesus notices. I may not notice, the elders may not notice, your friends may not notice, but Jesus notices. And then we see Jesus full of compassion and care and power to transform this poor man's life. And then as the story goes on, we try to indicate this as we read the passage. We see Jesus facing bitter criticism and denunciation because, according to the religious authorities, he had broken the laws of the Sabbath. Towards the end of the story, when we come to verse 18, we find Jesus again speaking to the man who had been healed and saying to the man, "See, you are well. Sin no more." The commentaries tell me, "Don't go on sinning that nothing worse may befall you." And Jesus is saying to the man, "Now look here, fellow. Learn the lessons of life. Listen to the voice of God when God speaks to you in the events of life." And although the focus now is slightly off Jesus, I find it very significant that Jesus found this man in the temple, in the house of God. And I don't think the man had been inside a kirk for 38 years. It's a fascinating story, isn't it? But I also find it fascinating when I look at verse 13 and I try to read that verse with emphasis. Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was. He knew he'd been healed. He knew that it was that man who said, "Get up off your bed and walk." But he didn't know who Jesus was. And so we see a man, I find this quite intriguing, we see a man enjoying the blessings of new life and new hope and new power before he really knew and before he really understood who Jesus was. There are some people who feel that when they become Christians, when they are converted, call, use any phrase you like, that they ought to know everything about everything all at once. I've been at it for 36 years and I still don't know it as the way that I should know it. But you see, our understanding grows as we go with Jesus. And as we learn more and more of his grace, and his truth, and his power. Now let's look at the story. Try to picture it. I reminded you of the last part of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4 that have been omitted from the modern translations. But in these omitted verses we have some explanation as to why the needy people gathered there. We don't know anything at all about the healing powers of the waters, if it was a spa or something like that. We don't know how often this bubbling up or troubling of the waters took place. What we do know, and we see it in the story very, very clearly, is what Jesus Christ did for this man whom nobody else could help, and whose situation, by all medical assessment, was hopeless. The story is fascinating. The story is searching. Our condition may not be quite like the condition of this man who was paralyzed for 38 years, but the story is all about the restoring of lost powers. Think of it in this way. We speak of the man being paralyzed. We mustn't think of it only in physical terms. Not only his body, but his whole life and his whole personality were inhibited and limited and had been so for 38 years. There at the pool of Bethesda, and we don't know how he got there except that some people must have carried him, there at the pool of Bethesda, he had seen other people being healed. But he hadn't been healed. He felt about himself, and other people felt about him, that his situation was hopeless, and that you couldn't really expect change after all that time. And I found myself thinking a great deal about this man from the standpoint of pastoral ministry. Paralyzed for 38 years. And I find myself thinking in this way, had something happened 38 years ago that brought about this condition? This man shut in every way, not just physically. Everything about him was shut in and cramped and confined. Had something happened 38 years ago? Had it been something done by him? Or something done to him by other people? Or something that had happened around him, perhaps in the context of his own family? Was it something like that that had produced the reaction that produced this result of, I believe, physical and personality and emotional paralysis? It was certainly a physical condition. But in view of Jesus' question to the man, "Do you want to be healed?" we have to recognize that the problem was emotional and spiritual as well as physical. And Jesus looked at the man and said, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus didn't say, "Have you the faith to be healed?" Jesus didn't say, "Have you the will to be healed?" Jesus said, "Look here, do you want to be better?" And this makes me wonder if this man's paralysis was in some way of escaping from life and from the demands of life. Was this man's paralytic condition his way of getting back at those who had hurt him? Was it guilt about the past that had trapped him and kept him in what seems to have been something of a straitjacket of helplessness? Can you imagine the man often, "Oh, I wish I could be like other people"? Maybe on occasions are passed by some of Jesus' disciples, and perhaps the man, oh, I wish I could be like them. I wish I could have faith. I wish, I wish, I wish. "Do you want to be healed?" said Jesus to the man. Maybe a little unkind, but It's not meant to be unkind. I've got written down my bit of paper here a question. Did he enjoy ill health? Some people do, because it is the means whereby they can blackmail their families. Or perhaps had this man just lost the will to live, lost the power to make any effort? Perhaps he was crushed. And who could blame him for being crushed after a life like that for 38 years? I've got another question written down in my bit of paper here, and it's this. Had this man been so hurt away, way back in the past that he was just not prepared to risk being hurt again, and he had shut himself up, psychologically speaking, shut himself up within himself, and the whole thing had over the years become a tremendous trap to his whole personality and even to his physical health? I think it is reasonably clear from the story that the man was discontented and bitter. He answered Jesus and said, "Sir, I've no man to put me into the pool when the water is troubling. While I'm going, another steps down before me. Nobody helps me." You can't blame the man for being like that. Bitter, discontented, feeling in an all-embracing way that he was totally and utterly friendless. But of course that so easily becomes an attitude in which we say, "Oh, it's all the fault of other people." The man was feeling like that. "It's all the fault of other people who leave me alone. Nobody takes any notice of me." And Jesus said, "Do you want to be changed?" And I can imagine Jesus saying to the man, now don't you dare say, "Oh, this is just me." I can imagine Jesus saying, don't say you're too old to change. How old was the man? He'd been like this for 38 years. Was he 48? 58? I don't know. But one thing I do know is you're never too old to change. I've watched men and women in their 70s. Changing, oh, quite slowly sometimes, until I've been able to see shining in their faces evidence of their saving trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, they're never able to speak holy language like some of us younger folk, but that's not important. Do you want to be changed? It seems that this man was really at the point of giving up hope. Perhaps he had even lost the desire for change in himself, for his situation. Oh, perhaps it had reached the stage that all the man wanted was sympathy, not help. You know the kind of thing. You can get into a situation where the one thing you really want is for people to come to you and say, "Oh, you poor thing." And you can use that kind of attitude to get off with anything. Jesus said, and I like Jesus, I've discovered over the years that Jesus doesn't always deal with me the way I want him to deal with me. He deals with me the way that I need to be dealt with. And Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing the story. Jesus said to the man, "I'm not going to be sorry for you. I'm not going to be soft with you. Get up on your feet because I say so. And there's no indication in the story that Jesus reached out his hand to pull the man up. That happens in some of the other miracles. I think perhaps Jesus put his hands behind his back. Maybe he stood back a wee bit and said to the man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the man did it. Oh, you say it's a miracle. Of course it's a miracle. And it is an indication of how Jesus Christ, whoever we are, whatever condition we're in, however long we've been in that condition, can restore to us in full measure all the powers and all the liberty and fulfillment of personality that we have lost over the years for a variety of reasons. Rise because I say so. Take up your bed, roll up your sleeping mat, make no provision for relapse or for going back. And walk. Don't expect to be carried. He'd been carried for 38 years. And some Christians and congregations have been carried as long as that, taking all that there was to receive from the congregation and from its worship and its ministry, and giving nothing at all. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And the man stood, and the man walked. And there's a suggestion that the first walk that he took was to church. I find it interesting that the man didn't say to Jesus, but I can't. So it's all right for some of you other people. You're able for that kind of thing. People say this to me. They say, oh, you find it easy to believe. Rubbish. It's not for nothing that one of our hymns says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, I'm the same as everybody else. It's so easy to give way to my feelings, so easy to give way to circumstances and all that kind of thing. And you have to fight the fight of faith. You have to say to yourself again and again, I'm going to believe what Jesus says no matter what happens. The man didn't say, I can't. Because you see, my friends, when Jesus Christ comes and stands in front of us because he wants us to be his, and he says, come on, you've been living like this long enough. Come on, get up. There's a new life waiting for you. You do it. And from that point, when you begin to walk with Jesus, you begin to learn. When I was thinking about this at home, about the man not saying, I can't, I remember a situation, it's a true one, about a man in Aberdeen. And he was certainly post-middle age, very much post-middle age. But he had met a lady, and he thought it would be a good idea to get married to her. The trouble was that he was a Christian, and she wasn't. So he took her to church, he took her to Bible studies, they read the Bible together, and he explained and explained and explained. And the lady's reply was always, oh, I can't see it. I can't see it. And one day this man and the lady were driving down Union Street in Aberdeen, and there's a church there that's got a great big text board. And the man knew the church, and as he drove past, he looked across at the text board, and it said, does can't mean won't. They never got married. It wasn't that she couldn't see, it was that she wouldn't see. And I vouch for the truth of the story. And this man here at the pool of Bethesda didn't say, I can't. And in answer to Jesus' word of grace and power, he believed. and he stood, and he discovered that he could stand, and he walked, and he discovered he could stand, he could walk, and he proved it to himself, and he took up the rug, the symbol of his limited, frustrated life these past 38 years, and he began to walk in newness of life. But notice, at that point when he began to walk in newness of life, he knew very, very little. He had very, very little understanding of who Jesus was. I like that bit of the story very much indeed. And so I suppose, as we draw to a close, I have to say to us all today, do you want to be free from the past and all it has done to you and all it has stolen from you, or with all the hurt and all the sadness and all the regrets and all the inhibitions? I've had people say to me, "Oh, you know, Mr. Philip, for years I felt all shut up inside me. Nobody sees the real me." Well, I know who can unlock the door. I know who can restore lost powers. Didn't we sing in that hymn before the sermon that others have proved it? Even so may I. Isn't it great to think that the Jesus who did this for the man at the pool of Bethesda is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? This is the Jesus that we need, and we don't have to go looking for him. The paralyzed man couldn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus came to him. Oh, I'm so glad he came to me. Some of you know this. If you had known me as a teenager, you would never have believed that such a poor specimen could ever be any use at anything, let alone stand up in a pulpit before a congregation. But then, you see, somebody unlocked the door and restored the lost powers and began to lead me into newness of life. And this is one of the things that I'm so grateful for, that Jesus has not only allowed me, he has enabled me to be the real me. And so he comes to us exactly where we are, and he says, "Do you want me to do for you what I did for the man at the pool of Bethesda, to restore all that you've lost and to lead you into newness of life?" Later on in the temple, back in God's house, Jesus saw the man and he said, "Sin no more." We are not told what Jesus meant. The man knew what he meant. One commentary says what Jesus really said to the man was, "Now, your body's healed, but don't go on in the sin of unbelief as you have been all these years, because that'll just lead you into an awful predicament. Use your imagination. Can you think of this same Jesus standing right beside you now and say, "No matter what your need is, do you want me to make you real? To give you back your life, your peace, your joy, your hope, your fulfillment, and to set free all the capacities that have been locked up for so long?" Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk."
It's
not a very orthodox way to finish a sermon, but all I want to say is, what a Jesus! What a Jesus! And I'm glad he came to me. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.